That was just as good the second time. Amen. I want to thank God for our musicians. You guys do a great job week after week leading us to the throne of grace. So thank you for that this morning. As our choir is returning to their seats this morning, I want to draw your attention to the banners. See, Lee, I did eventually have my brain catch up to the rest of me. To our banners in front of you. We in the United States have been blessed by the grace of God far more than any other nation. For as a nation filled with believers, we've never really experienced overt persecution. And yet, the Bible is very clear that we are to remember our brothers and sisters in chains. And so every year, on the first weekend of November, we have our day of prayer and service for the persecuted church. And on the 31st of October, here in the auditorium, we will have our prayer service where we'll be praying for our brothers and sisters around the world who are in the midst of persecution. And then Sunday morning, we will have our prayer service for the persecuted church. So hope you'll make plans to attend and be a part of that both Saturday night and Sunday morning time before the Lord as we remember those who are in chains around the world. This morning, you take your Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, the second chapter. John's Gospel, the second chapter. And when you get there, we'll pray together. Let's pray. Father and God, in the precious name of Jesus, we come before you. And in the name of Jesus, we just thank you and glorify your name that this day is a day that you have given to us, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you would speak to us concerning the reality of being stewards of the Master's gifts. Lord, we come before you and ask that you would open up our eyes to see, our hearts to receive, and our lives that we might be obedient. Father, we thank you for your word that you have given us, that this morning we might be transformed by it, and that our hearts and our lives may reorient toward the kingdom and toward the things of the true and living God. We ask for your presence to come amongst us and speak to us concerning our lives as stewards before you. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen. In the second chapter of John, Jesus begins the first of seven signs that will prove that he is the Messiah sent from God. The setting of our text is a wedding in the city of Cana of Galilee. Imagine, if you will, what it must have been like to be at this wedding. They're at the reception. And this wedding, which had been announced a year prior, and all year long they had been setting aside and making preparations for the wedding day itself and the feast, and that celebration, which could last up to a week. Now they're here, all the guests are there, and the wedding is taking place, and then they run out of punch. They run out of grape juice. They run out of wine. And now, just like any good host would have felt at that point, the family, the master of the house, would have been mortified, for he had failed to provide that which was needed for his guests for such a wonderful occasion. And Jesus is there with his disciples, and they are guests, honored guests, with Mary, his mother. And the host is frantically trying to figure out what he can do when Mary probably sees the distress of the household and she decides to get involved. But more importantly, she decides to ask her son to get involved in the process. And here Jesus will perform the first of many signs that will be intended by the Spirit of God to show that he is the source of life. Our message this morning comes from the viewpoint not of Jesus and not of Mary, but rather from the viewpoint of the servants that he is talking to in this household. And their obedience to him sets the tone for the message, which is titled Obedience, the Attitude of a Servant. And as you come to this, you will remember that this will be the theme that works through this whole message. The statement that Mary makes to the servants in verse 5, whatever he says to do, whatever he says to you to do, do it. I want you to know the six things that the obedient attitude of these servants teach us about stewardship. First, their attitude teaches us that you must be obedient to Jesus, even though it may not be under the right place or the right circumstances. Notice it says that they are in a house, in verse 1, that is undergoing a wedding. Jesus and the disciples are invited, and they ran out of wine. They're at a wedding, and you know, most weddings, though, they're really sweet and nice. Unless you're part of the wedding party itself, weddings are, well, not all that exciting. What's exciting at a wedding is the reception, where you get to greet the bride and the groom and the family, and you get to celebrate with them, and you get to share in their happiness. And now in that process, in that sharing process, they've run out of provision for the guests. And so the servants are going about their business and doing what they need to do to help the guests celebrate, but now they've run out of provision. They now no longer can do what they are expected to do. They can no longer provide for the guests. And as servants, they were expected to do that job. And if they couldn't do it, there would be problems. It is true that some of God's greatest blessings often occur in places where we least expect them. Whether it's in the pressure of life, the pain of circumstances, or the pull of the urgent, it's at these times and places where we should look for God to do something special to meet those needs that we have while we're being obedient. I want to tell you that one of the things that afflicts the church negatively and has for centuries is this affliction of disease called arrive-itis. Arrive-itis is that affliction that says someday when I arrive at the place when all of the time is right, the circumstances are right, my life is right, all of those things are right, then I will be obedient and then I will become a steward. The problem is, if you wait until that moment, until you feel like all of the circumstances are right, may I say to you, the enemy will see to it that you never feel like it. That you will never feel like the time is right, the place is right, the circumstances are right. All of the stars have aligned fortuitously so that at this moment you can finally step into being a steward. These servants are going to learn about this reality even though it's the worst of circumstances for them, the servants. I can tell you my own life, this is true. I was saved on my college campus, and I was studying chemistry and biology, and I was not a Christian, didn't have any desire to be a Christian. I wasn't investigating Christianity. I wasn't investigating religion. I was just happy and moving forward in my own plans, in my own time, and at my own pace. And I want you to know something. The person who shared the gospel with me had to do so at great personal risk. And yet they chose to share the gospel with me while I was on my way to set up my chemistry lab. And on the third step of my college library, they stopped me. And he shared the gospel with me. And there, though it was the wrong time, it was the wrong place, it was a bad circumstance, and I was unprepared, the Lord Jesus Christ reached down out of heaven and saved my soul. God often moves when all the circumstances and the time and the place are all wrong, but we desperately need him to move in our lives. That's the first step. The servants learned the reality that you obey Jesus, even if everything just isn't in the right place or circumstance. The second thing they learn is this: you must be obedient to Jesus even when you have problems and obstacles in your life. What is their problem? What is their obstacle? Their problem is this: they have no wine. They cannot do their job. They cannot provide for the guests. I have some good news for you, and I have some bad news for you. The bad news is this: you will spend your life here on planet Earth dealing with problems. Can I just tell you, you're either dealing with a problem, you either got finished dealing with a problem, or you're getting ready to deal with a problem if you live on planet Earth. That's just the nature of a Genesis 3 world. But I have some very good news to you, and it's this: a problem is something God can do and will do something about with you. A problem is something you can do something about. If you can do nothing about it, that's just a fact of life. If you're 5'5" and you want to be 6'5", we can't stretch you on the rack. That's just a fact of life. But a problem is something that you can do something about with God's help. They have a problem. They have no wine. But God delights in meeting our needs in the midst of problems. The servants had three problems that you can see in the text. They're all related. One, they had too many guests. You say, how's that a problem? Well, it's a problem when you don't have enough for your guests. Amen? Secondly, they had too little wine. And third, they had too few solutions. This was not the day of Kroger and Walmart supermarkets, where if you ran out of something, you just ran down to your friendly neighbor, Heidi Ho grocery store, and got whatever you needed. These preparations had to be made a year in advance. You had to work overtime to prepare enough for this kind of feast. And so they can't say, oh, by the way, sir, we're out of wine. Could you send someone down to ABC liquor store and buy us some more? That didn't exist. When you ran out, to use a German phrase, das ist alles. It is kaputt. There's no more. Nix mehr. They had too little supply. And Mary lovingly recognizes that. Because too many times our problems drive us away from God rather than point us back to Him. Mary knew who could solve their problem, so she wanted them to focus on Him rather than the problem. Change in our lives, becoming a steward in our lives, becoming obedient in our lives, begins the moment we begin to focus on Jesus' power to change the circumstance rather than our problem and inability to do anything about it. As long as they were focused on the problem, they had no wine. But once they focused upon the one who had the solution, they receive wine. We'll see that in the next passage. Look, if you would, in verse 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." In other words, I don't know if this is the circumstance that God wants me to announce who I am in front of others. But notice Mary said this. She said to the servants, "Whatever he says, you do it." You must be obedient to Jesus as a steward, even when you don't receive encouragement initially. Initially, they don't get much encouragement. Mary says to her son, "They're out of wine. Could you please do something?" He says, "What do you want me to do? My time is not yet at hand." But notice what Mary does. Mary just turns to the servants and says, "I don't know what he's going to do," is what she's saying. "I don't know what he's going to do, but whatever he says to do, you do it." She wasn't encouraged, and I guarantee you, if he'll say that to his mom, they probably weren't really encouraged either. They probably weren't really encouraged either, but I want you to know something. When we embrace discouragement, When we don't get initially encouraged as we seek to be obedient, we can have a problem in our faith, because discouragement is like acid which dissolves our hope. It's the rot that ruins the home's foundation. It's the smog that clogs our spiritual atmosphere. It's the cancer that eats away at our spiritual bones. And yet, in this world, we must conquer discouragement to become fully functioning followers of Jesus. We do not wait again until we feel like doing something before we do it. One of the hallmarks of Christian maturity is the development of the ability to do what is right even when you don't feel like it. Because oftentimes, God will allow seasons of discouragement in order for us to increase our faith in Him. It's not a sin to be down, but it is a sin to let your discouragement prevent you from trusting Him anyway. Though they didn't receive initial encouragement, they continued to trust and do what He says. I want you to know something about that. You see, one of the problems that plagues us again in the church is this problem. If you're a teenager and someone says you need to learn how to be a steward of God, here's what your mind tells you. Well, you know, I'm a teenager. I've got plenty of time. I'll do that when I'm older. So, you know, I'll do that when I'm older. You know what that means. When I'm in my 20s and out of high school. And then you get into your 20s and you're taught you need to become a steward and be obedient to God. And your mind says, well, you know, I'm just getting ready, just getting out of college. I'm just in my beginning of my career. So I'll do that when I get older, you know, when I'm in my 30s. And then 30s come along and you're challenged by the word of God again. You need to become God's steward. You need to be obedient to Him. You need to walk as a steward before God. And you say, well, you know, I've got a mortgage, a new house. I've got young kids, expenses everywhere. I'll take care of that and become obedient to that when I'm a little older and things are a little better, you know, in my 40s. Someone said 50s. Trust me, I'm in my 50s. It don't work there either. And so you go on. You say in your 40s, I'll do it in my 50s. In my 50s, I'll do it in my 60s. In my 60s, I'll do it in my 70s. In my 70s, I'll finally get around to it in my 80s. And in my 80s, well, I'll get to it in glory. Well, by then, it's too late. Jesus wants us to start being obedient in spite of the discouragement and the difficulties of life now. Wherever you are, you need to be obedient to Him. You know, I think sometimes of Abraham and Sarah. How discouraging it must have been to be Abraham and Sarah. In some sense, it was almost, from a human perspective, harder for Abraham and Sarah than it would be for a normal couple, because they had already received from God His promise that they would have a son. He would be a son of promise. And then month after month, year after year, nothing. So finally, they do something really dumb. They try to do God's plan themselves. And so Hagar has a son by Abraham. And we're still dealing with the fallout from that bad decision centuries later. Until month after month, year after year after year. And then it happens. Sarah's 90, Abraham's 100, Isaac is born. Now that presents a whole new set of problems. I've had small children in my home for the first time in a while. I know why God gives parents to children to parents when they're young, because when you're my age, they outrun you. They have far more energy than you do. So in some sense, there's another set of problems. And there's all of this someday and maybe and when I get there, and we keep putting off tomorrow what God says do today. Remember the word that Mary said to the servants, whatever He tells you to do, do it. not tomorrow, not 10 minutes from now, but now. Which leads us to the fourth thing. You must obey Jesus, even if you've not known him a long time. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look at this passage, I don't think these servants have ever met Jesus before. And we know from the text that this is the first miracle. So we'll see in a minute how that affects things as well. So they don't really know him. They have no track record with him. So we might say they are very young in their understanding of who Jesus is. But one thing they're not unsure of is the statement that Mary made to them. There are two groups in this passage that we need to understand. They're both new to following Jesus. First are the disciples. They're just now walking with him. They're just now following him. And secondly, the servants. They've just met him. And the only thing that they have in common with each other is that they're both expected to obey him without any kind of track record. So whether you're young in the faith or whether you're old in the faith, whether you're a disciple who's been walking with Jesus for years, or whether you're a learner, a servant at the starting of your stewardship, if you're just now understanding the reality of what it means to be God's steward, whether you're 8, 18, or 80 or beyond, you still are a beginner. And I want to tell you, wherever you're beginning at, the command is still the same. Whatever he says do, do it. Do it. By the way, I think Nike stole this. You can find all kinds of stuff. Nike said, just do it. They weren't the first. Mary was. And I'll trust Jesus a lot more than Nike. Obey him. Be obedient. It's not how long you have followed him that determines whether you're a servant. It's whether you're going to be obedient or not. It's whether you're going to see yourself as a steward, not an owner. And whether you're going to be fully obedient or not. Which is the fifth thing found in verses 5 through 9, or 6 through 9. Now, there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up halfway. Is that what yours says? Some of your translations say, "May all the way up." King James says, filled it to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, every man at the beginning of the feast sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you've kept the good wine until now. There are at least 2 times in this passage where the servants had to risk everything on the commands of Jesus, on the word of the master. The first one is this one, to fill up the water pots with wine, water. Now, what were they out of? Were they out of water? Y'all need to wake up and talk to me. Okay. No, they're not out of water. They're out of wine for the guests. Now picture this. If you're a servant, you're looking for a solution to your problem, and Jesus says, I've got your solution. Go fill up those water pots with water. Hey, has the cheese slipped off his cracker? Doesn't he know our problem is we don't have any wine? That's the way we would normally think, but notice what it says. It says they got the pots, because remember what Mary said? Whatever he says, do it. And he said, okay, he says, fill up the water pots with water. They fill up the water pots, and it says they didn't fill it halfway up. They weren't half-hearted in their obedience, which we're going to talk about in a second. Just as a side note, you ready? Halfway being obedient to what Jesus said is not half obedience, it's full disobedience. To halfway be obedient to the master is to be totally disobedient to him. They were not halfway obedient to the master. They filled it up to the rim and brought it to him. They risked to do what Jesus said do. Notice the second thing. And then he commanded them to do something interesting. Go dip into it and take it where? To the chief steward or the chief servant. Now, what did he just tell them to do? Fill the water up and then take water to the head servant. Okay? Now, the head servant is their boss. He's in charge. He's probably the household steward. He's in charge of the household for the master. And they all are under him in that house. So they literally take water to a man who's looking for wine. And notice it says that he tasted it. And the water had been made to wine. Now notice what it says. This is beautiful. Okay? The water was made wine, and the master of the feast did not know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. When you're obedient to Jesus, you're going to discover who's the source very quickly. The master of the household didn't know, but the ones who drew the water did. And it says something interesting. It says that the master of the feast calls the bridegroom. He says, you've been holding out on us. I've been worried about nothing. You had this good stuff stashed? Man, you caused me all kinds of problems. Bridegroom's probably going to go, what's he talking about? But all of the solution came from being obedient to the master and being completely obedient to him. If you want solutions to your problems, faith moves in the midst of obedience. Faith that has to see the solution before it will ever believe it is not faith to begin with. Faith is exercised when you don't have all of the answers. When what you have is you have a word from the Lord and you're being obedient to what you have received from him. The question for the servants then and the question for you and for me today is, can I trust Jesus? You see, the flip side of the coin of obedience is trust. And let me tell you something I find really sad. Amongst God's people, we trust Jesus to take us to heaven, to pay our sin debt, to remove the only eternal barrier between us and the Heavenly Father. We trust him for that. But then we say, but I really can't trust you in the life that I live now. I really can't trust you with my time because you might ask too much of me. And I really can't trust you about my talents because, after all, they're my talents and I want to use them in a way that I want to. And I certainly can't trust you with my finances. Lord knows that I don't have enough as it is, so I've got to be in charge of that. Where is our thinking? Where is our heart? When the most precious thing, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We could trust the Lord Jesus to pay a debt we could never pay, to take us to a place we don't deserve, to be with a God that we have turned our backs on in this life and sinned. And yet we say to the master, when he says, I want you to be a steward of your life now, we say to the master, I'm not sure I can trust you. That's why I've got to be the owner of here and now, and I'll trust you about the sweet by and by. Spurgeon said it this way: he who does not live under the lordship of Christ has a real question of whether he has him as his Savior either. The servants did not have all the answers, but they were obedient to what the word of Jesus was to them. And if we can trust him to save us, then I want to say to you this morning, you and I, we can trust him with the life that he wants us to live in this world as well. There's a sixth thing I see. I can actually see more things, but the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. So number six, verse 10. And he that is the master of the feast said to the bridegroom, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and then when all the guests have well drunk. Do you know what he literally said? He said, most parties, you give out the good stuff first, so when they're feeling no pain, you can give them anything you want, and they don't care. You are looking at me like, that's terrible. That's just what he said. It's in the book. He said, but you've done exactly the opposite. You've given the stuff that's okay first. And now you've given us the best for last. Well, I will say this, just as a quick sidelight. Anything Jesus touches is always better than anything we touch. So you must obey Jesus even when you don't understand the process. Even when you're not sure what he's up to and what he's doing and what the process is. The process is backwards here. See, the process should be give them the good stuff first and then give them the other stuff. But the process is backwards. We're giving you all, you gave us all the stuff that you set aside, but now you're giving us the good stuff, the stuff that Jesus trained into water, into wine. You see, obedience learns that when you listen to the Lord Jesus and you do his will immediately, good always comes from it. Obedience is listening to him and doing his will immediately, and then you discover that good comes from being obedient. Inward obedience will always provide you with outward growth as a child of God. Once you listen to him and say, he says do this, you then do that, then the good comes from that. Notice in verse 11 what it says. Here is the most important good that comes from this. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. What was he saying? He said, this was done. He manifests his glory. And the disciples came to a new level with him. They were at this level with the master. But after this event, they went to a new level with him. See, going to a new level with Jesus is the result of obedience. And see, what you should be able to do is when you look back on your life and you see all of the times that God was faithful when you had problems and difficulties, that should create a deeper level of trust and obedience because of that. You have a history with the master. But when you look at your life and you look back at your life and you've never been obedient to the master or obedient to the word of God, then you come to this place in your life and there's another problem, there's another issue, there's another thing you have to overcome. And you can't look back and say, well, God was faithful there, he was faithful there, he was faithful there, he's faithful there, he'll be faithful here. And he'll be faithful there and there and there. And so that you can sing the song, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, not as just words on a page, but as a testimony of your own life. But it all starts with obedience. Say it with me. Whatever he says do, you do it. Do it. That's what being a steward is. It's however God says to live my life, I live it that way. Whatever God says do, I do. Whatever he says for me to say, I say. And I can look back at my life, and I can spend the next hour, just one event after another, pointing out God is faithful. That's the reward of a steward, believe it or not. The steward can look back and say, my master's a good master. You see, a lot of times, here's our perspective. God asks us to start being a steward at 10%. How dare he ask me for that and call it holy to himself? Here's the perspective of a steward. God owns it all, and he lets me manage and use 90% of it. I get to spend 90% of my time doing the things I want to do. Yay! Every day, I get to spend 90% of it how I choose. But he at least says, on this day, I've given you 24 hours. Can you at least use 2 hours and 40 minutes of it for the kingdom as a steward? Oh, wow, God's given me 10 talents. How dare he ask me to use that one for his glory? Not thinking, wait a minute, he gave me 9 that I can use any way that glorifies him. Finances. How dare God ask me to be a giver? Shouldn't I just be tipping him? God asked me to declare at least 10% of what I have holy unto him and say, Lord, whatever I have, it's all yours. And this is all you're asking me. I get to use 90% of it as I see fit. How many of you would go into business tomorrow with someone who said, you keep 90% of the profits to use how you want and just give me 10? How many of you would do that? All of us would do that. A successful business and your partner says, I only want 10% of the profits. You keep all the rest of it. That's how good God is. And so when we say be a steward, it's not a bad word. I'm going to be a steward. It's a great word. I get to be the steward of my master's house. And he lets me do with it as I see fit for his glory. And all he asks is to say at least remember that all of it belongs to me, at least set aside 10% holy unto me that's reserved only for me as an act of stewardship. You know, we think about ways we can have this or that in the church. What we really need to just ask a simple question is this. When is the church going to believe God? When are we going to trust Jesus? It's that simple. When are we going to trust him with our time, our talent, and our treasures and make him Lord of life and be stewards of his life? Daniel said this morning, if you got up this morning, had a roof over your head, that's because of God's glory. He said in the early service, you didn't say it in this one. I didn't hear it. He said in the early service, I love what he said. He said, if you got up this morning and you're breathing, well, you did. If you don't breathe, you didn't get up this morning. So if you got up this morning, it's testimony of the fact that the grace of God has given you another day and you're breathing. Obedience is the attitude of the steward. Whatever he says to do, do it. We stand around the room. He says to us, there is only one way to the Father, and that's through him. He came and died on the cross to give us eternal life, to pay our sin debt. There's only one way to the Father, and it's through the Son. There's only one access point. There's only one door. There's only one gate. There's only one life. And this morning, if you're here and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're acting like an owner, that you're in charge of your life. And maybe tomorrow, maybe this afternoon, God may not give you another breath. And Jesus said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give this morning for eternal life? Well, the good news is that he already gave it. And it's the life of his only begotten Son. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning I beg of you in Jesus' name, come. Let us share with you how you can come to know the Father through the Son. Also this morning, I want to ask you as children of God, are you acting like a steward or are you acting like an owner? Are you acting like you're in charge or he's in charge? If you're acting like you're in charge, you have the wrong perspective. And maybe you need to come to the altar and say, Lord, I've been acting like I'm the owner. And I've learned this morning again that you're the owner. I'm the steward. Help me to be faithful with my time, my talent, my treasure. Open up opportunities for me to use things for your glory. Use me to be the answer to the prayers of others. Maybe this morning you're looking for a church home. God's brought you here. You're hearing the word of God, and you're sensing this is a place where God might want you to be, plant your life. As a steward of God, of the steward of that life, we invite you to come to be a part of this fellowship. Maybe you need to be baptized. Whatever it is, respond as a steward by his grace and for his glory. And whatever he says, whatever you've heard this morning in the word of God, you do it. Father and God, this is your invitation. Thank you for the privilege that we have to give it in Jesus' name as we sing.